on the stage right up there. Let's just take a moment for the message. Let's pray just today for the people and the hurricane and the people that have lost and the situation, and that the Lord would help them in a very specific way for the McGahee family. She has two sons. And let's just pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and our hearts have been gripped with this, the hurricane, the force of your power, not Mother Nature, Lord. This is your world and your power and your wind. And for whatever reason, we always don't know and we don't understand, but we know that you are there to help us in every situation. And so, Lord, we pray for these people, so many of them African Americans, and we pray that they will call out to you and you will show yourself to them, that many, many of them will find salvation in Jesus Christ. Many of them will come to you. Many of them will find comfort in you, because we know that you are a God of comfort. We pray for other people, whoever they are, whether white or whatever, that you will do the same and minister, show yourself to them. We pray for wisdom for those that are in authority to know what to do, helping in this situation to alleviate. We pray for here in Phoenix as 1,000 people are coming. You'll give wisdom there as well. And so, Lord, this is almost like a displacement of hundreds of thousands of people. And we just pray, Lord, you would help in every one of them, personally, individually. That's what's so wonderful to come to you, Lord, that we don't have to pray for them as a mass of people, but you know them by name. You know the hairs on their head. You know where they are. You know their situation. You know their ailments. You know their, you're intimately acquainted with all of their ways. And what a wonderful comfort we have that we can come to you as a God of comfort to minister to them specifically and individually. And so, Lord, we commit them to you. May you be with them more today than with us. We pray this day, Lord, for the McGahee family. We thank you for Barbara. What a victory. 90 years, 28 years in Africa, or 25 or so, 38 years in serving you in the missions field. And so, Lord, what a victory. That's what it's all about. She has come into the hands of Jesus Christ, and now she is with him. And so, Lord, we rejoice in her life. We rejoice in her being a charter member of Grace Church and being here committed all these years. And we just rejoice in her memory and rejoice in her life and rejoice in Jesus Christ who made it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, good. So, I hope I don't get hit. I hope I don't get hit. So we are this morning. Is it up there, the verses? No. Al has to do something. There we go. Very good. Now I can't read it up there. It's not good for me. It's not good. I have to read it here. That's all right. You know what I mean? Before I could just turn around and look and get all whipped up with sweat. Now I have to imagine you're seeing it, you know. But by faith, I know it's there. Because it's here, I hope. Ephesians chapter 1. And let me just go over where we're at. Of course, this is the theme of the chapter, which we've been looking at. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies in Christ. And then Paul begins to now teach us all of these blessings of what he's done for us and what we have in that sense. And your salvation is not a snapshot. It's a DVD. It's something that was from the beginning to the end, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And what's the reason that he chose us? What's the reason for this whole DVD? What's the reason for this whole movie? And what do we get from it? The purpose is that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, I didn't mention the verse last week, but the verse that came to my mind after the sermon that I thought of this week is that where Jesus said, a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And so Jesus is saying this. That's why God has done this for us, that we should be holy and blameless. He's made us a good tree to bring forth good fruit to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then, of course, the verse is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It doesn't say the peacemakers shall see God. It doesn't say those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will see God. You want to see God? It's very simple. It's not complicated. Purify your heart. Not your work, but present your heart that Christ will purify it. and cleanse it and make it whole. But the pure in heart are the ones that see God. Those that pursue holiness will see the Lord, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So now we look at this verse, and as I mentioned, the end of this verse, of verse 4, goes into verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So in love, he predestined us to Jesus Christ to himself. So we're going to look at the first part of this verse today, the next part of the verse, which is according to the kind intention of his will, which he purposed to us in Christ, the praise of the glory of his grace. So the first part we're going to look at, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, there's a progression to this verse, and actually, as I look at it, the progression is a little bit backwards, if I could say that. Because if you look at the verse, it says, in love, he adopted us as sons. That's what he did. He adopted us as sons. So what I want to do first is look at how he adopted us as sons, how he adopted us as sons, how he predestined us to the adoption of sons, and of course, the whole purpose of it is that it's through Jesus Christ to himself. So, God chose us in verse 4. You did not choose me, but I chose you. We love God because he first loved us. He chose us that there's a purpose that we would be holy and blameless. So then what the question is, what the next spiritual blessing is realize who you are. Who are we? Who are we? What are we called? Are we called servants? Yes, there's many passages. Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm such a servant, I'm a bondservant. I don't want to give up my servitude. My master is so great, I'm willingly give up my freedom and not try to buy my freedom. I'm committed to my master for life. Are we a people? Yes, we're a people, zealous to good works. Are we a creation? Yes, we're a creation of God. Are we, as Paul says in one passage in Ephesians, are some called apostles? Yes. Are some called evangelists? Yes. Are some called prophets? Yes. Are some called pastors, teachers? Yes. But Paul says, that's not what our name is. All of our names are this. We, who we are, what are we called? He elevates us. Look how unique it is. We have been called sons through Jesus Christ. Sons through Jesus Christ. Wonder of wonders. Wonder of wonders. Of all the things God could have made me, he could have made you an angel, something better than an angel. He could have made you just slaves, something better than slaves. Imagine. That's why in that passage when I talked about how we reflect God's glory and God's image, be holy for I'm holy. Why are we holy? We're a reflection of him. We are the sons of God. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes is to look at the different aspects, all these different images. We're going to look at the word sons from many, many aspects. And of course, this passage right here in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. Now, just stop there for a minute. I know there's many verses here, but look, what love the Father has bestowed upon us. What love, imagine, he's saying, imagine how he's elevated us to this place, that we would be called children of God. And you know, that's what we are. Amazing. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know him because it did not know him. Does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. For we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And again, this verse that I talked about last week, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. If you have this label, you are going to purify. You are going to seek holiness, without which no one will see the poor Lord. Purify himself just as he is. Like father, like son. Boy, you know, you're a split image of your heavenly father. You're a split image of your heavenly father. I'm a son. That's what God's elevated to me. That's why he's committed to my holiness. That's why he's committed to my purity. That's why he committed to ruin me when I want to sin, or ruin my sin, or ruin my intention, if I could say that, not ruin me. Let me show you another verse. This is in John, when Jesus, of course, has just been raised from the dead. And he says this to Mary when she's been clinging to him and she's looking for him. He says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The identity here, to my Father. What is Jesus? He's God the Son with a capital S. And what am I? I am God the Son spiritually through adoption with a little s, and we both share our Heavenly Father. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? How do we pray? Now notice, Jesus was saying this to his disciples. He never said the Lord's Prayer to the multitude. But to his disciples, he says, when you pray, say, our Father, my Father, my God, your God. My Father who is in heaven, our Father as believers in Jesus Christ who art in heaven. Another passage, Romans 8:15. You have not yet received a spirit, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And what I like about this verse, it's interesting, is that he said you received a spirit of adoption. It's a spiritual act in that sense. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And you know the word Abba means daddy in Aramaic. It means literally, if you go to the Arab world or something, they cry out, Abba, Abba, the way you say dad, dad. It's a very intimate, personal relationship that we can come and cast all of our burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for us, that we can come and pour out our heart before the Lord because he is our Father. Our Father of what he has done for us and caring for us, knowing the hairs on our head, knowing everything about us in a very personal way. You know, it's interesting in the first book of Genesis, in Genesis 1, you know, where God made Adam, and of course then he made Eve, and of course then they sinned, and then God began to restore the whole process, you know, of bringing salvation in Jesus Christ. And he sends us the Holy Spirit and we're regenerated and then he teaches us. Well, it's interesting that, you know, in Luke chapter 3, you have, and I thought it went on, but let me just read it to you then. It should have gone to a verse, just let me just finish this for a minute here. In Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy. Actually, it's 37 and 38. And he's going on the genealogy, and this is what it says. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enosh, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And you know what Adam is called? The son of God. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say created by God. Just the way so-and-so had a son, so-and-so had a son. Adam, when he was made, the son of God. The son of God. Bearing his image, he is called the son of God in the same personal way and the same intimate way. Here in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus Christ, how he's so much better than angels. And you know, the book of Hebrews is showing how much better Jesus Christ is than Moses, how much better he is than the Old Testament, how much better he is than angels. And here it says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He never said to an angel, they're a son, but you are my son, today I've begotten you. And again, referring to Jesus Christ, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And when he brought the firstborn into the world, when he brought Jesus in on Christmas Day, the day of his birth, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. He didn't say that of angels to people that worship angels. In fact, when people worship angels, he said, no, don't worship me. Worship God, fear him and obey him. So here, Jesus is, if I could say this, the capital S, he is my son. He is the father that has a son. He is all the angels that worship him as he is the son of God. In fact, in Hebrews 1:14, this is what angels do. They are ministering spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits? Angels are set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. You know why there are angels? Angels have been sent by God to fulfill God's purpose to us who are the inheritors and who will receive salvation. So we are, in a sense, elevated. We're not angels. We are, Jesus is the capital S, the Son of God. We are, Ephesians 1, we are the little s. We are through adoption the sons of God. Jesus is by position the Son of God. But God has done that for us. He's elevated us into the place ultimately of not same rank, but of identity rank with Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you the most amazing things that came to me as I began to look at this with sons. Why did God put that label on us? Why did God decide to call us sons? Why did he call us creation? Like, you know, Seth is the son of Adam, and Adam is the creation of God. When you look at it, why didn't he call us just slaves? We'd be happy to become the slaves of the Almighty, wouldn't we? We'd be happy to be, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm your bondservant. But God in Christ gave us all of this because, Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, a son is an heir. An angel is not an heir. A slave is not an heir. Only sons have an inheritance. That's why God decided to make his salvation given to his sons. Because the inheritance, what we will inherit. My little children, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. You know, Jesus said that. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice, if we are children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's why he's the capital S and we are the little s, because only children are inheritors. Slaves are not inheritors. Children are inheritors. In fact, look at Galatians 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Let me just show you a picture. This is a very powerful verse. You live in a home, and the home is wealthy, and the home has servants, and it has people who cook and people who clean, and there may be some of those servants have kids. And you see the kids of the servants and the kids of the master or the owner playing together. And you look at all those kids out there. But some of them are not inheritors. And one of them or two of them will be an inheritor. And you know who inherits it from the father? Not a slave, but a son. Notice, now as long as an heir is a child, they don't look any different. They don't look any different. They don't look any different. It's just a little guy running around. He doesn't even know that he's the son. But when he comes of age, look, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. This is all his. He's going to inherit it all. But he doesn't look any different than the slave at this point. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set. But then at a date, when he's 18 or 21, or at the death of the father, or whatever the case may be, there's a time when now he will receive this because he is the son. The son. And you will have this in eternity. You will be with Christ, the glory of Christ. That's why it says we will take what we received, our crowns, and cast them at his feet. We're going to take these blessings and cast them at his feet. But God's going to bless us. That's why it says, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. What God has prepared for his children, my inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. That's why he made us sons. Because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Notice, the Spirit of his Son. His Son cried out, my Father. We as a son cry out, our Father. In our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir. You're an heir. That's the, what a blessing that I would be called the Son of God. That's why Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a mansion for you. That where I am, you shall be also. You will inherit what I inherit. What I have is yours. Paul says, you know, Apollos and Cephas and Christ, you know, all we have is yours. And we are Christ and Christ is ours. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. In fact, in Ephesians 1, notice all these blessings end with this. He says, you've heard the word of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is telling us, oh boy, let me tell you something. You think you like this now. Wait till you see him face to face. You think that you're blessed now. Wait till you see all the glory. You think that, boy, God is good all the time. Wait till you see how all the time is. It's just going to get better and better and better. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're no less days to sing God praise than when we first begun. It doesn't end. A pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And you want to know, this is the verse that came to me in 1 Peter chapter 1. As to this salvation, Peter is writing to these people, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made a careful search and inquiry. You know, Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, but he says, who is this person? Who is this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? We know Jesus. We know everything. We could tell Isaiah what he said, what he did, who he healed, what he was like, his kindness, his compassion, his justice. We know. Look, they made a careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. I'm writing these down because God's going to do this. Oh, to live at that time when God does this. But you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, these things that are now known to us, read on. Sent from heaven, look, now notice this. This is my point of this verse. Things into which angels long to look. The angels, wow. The angels, wow. He's made Sam, that sinner, a son. Wow, angels, wow. Look what, they're not just now following. They're the sons. You know those people, they're going to inherit. That's why we got to go and protect them. That's why we got to go and minister to them. They are inheritors. They are the sons. Not the son. We know the son. Blessed be he, the Lord. But they are the sons. Things which angels long to look. All these verses I've talked to you about. Wow, they would that we would be called. Behold, what manner of love the Father has been. The angels are like this. Wow, I never knew. Good job. Good job, Lord. Good job. Woohoo! This is better than Genesis 1 when you said it was good. Hallelujah is right. You are a son. And the reason you're a son is because all that God has for you, all these blessings he's had for us, and then eternal blessings which we shall inherit, which we'll talk about eventually when we get to it. Ephesians 1. So we are the sons. But something had to happen. In bringing us in this relationship as sons, something had to happen. There was a process, and it's called adoption. We have been adopted. Everybody is a son of God through creation. God does not make any junk. People who do not know God are still a creation of God. They still have the fallen image of God. They're not animals. Sin can degrade us. Sin can make us like animals. Sin can make us do terrible things, which we can do. But still, every human brain that has the breath of life has an eternal value, eternal soul. That's why we don't want to see people go to hell. But we are, by God's grace, a son of God through spiritual adoption. Not through creation, through adoption. And something had to happen for that to occur. Now, Paul is the only writer that develops this whole concept. Paul, if I could almost say this, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has almost locked into this concept of adoption. He actually develops it in five different passages in the Bible, in his writings. Nobody else does except Paul himself. Let me again just show you this Romans 8 passage. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you've read the spirit of adoption. It's a spiritual action. It's not just something because it's God, it's a spiritual concept to it. It's a spiritual adoption. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And again, if I could say this, there's a process here. God did something. He sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption is a process. You got to go through a process, if I could say this. A process. Here the process was that God did something. He sent his son. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He redeemed those who were under the law. And we received the benefits of that process, the adoption of sons, which we'll talk about in a moment. You know, when we had a baptism a few weeks ago, there were six people baptized and they were all adopted. All the people who were baptized a few weeks ago were all adopted. And as I talked to the parents, because each of them were there, or two of them were there, and another one I talked to later, they said the reason they adopted these children, some of them were actually, one was 8 years old, some were, of course, babies and things like that, and some came from Russia and other places here in the U.S., was because they wanted to give them the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. They wanted to hear about Jesus Christ. The process, if I could say this, remember at one point Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. People have a natural father, the father of this world. And the process is, how do we become, change from the process of the natural father, you are of your father, the devil, a spiritual father in that way, if I could say this, the unspiritual, to the concept of the spiritual father of our heavenly father. From one natural father to a heavenly father. That's why these people were adopted. For them to have the opportunity of not just being born in a home of having a natural father, but to know ultimately, adopting them, a process to bring them to the knowledge of knowing a heavenly father. And this is very unique to the Apostle Paul. And as I've read this in a number of books, everybody seems to center on a whole Old Testament concept that Paul, who was Jewish, would have known every moment of his consciousness. And that goes back to the Old Testament. Read this with me. Exodus chapter 6. God is going to go and send Moses, and this is what he's saying. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. Notice, there's going to be a process here. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you to my people, for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. But notice this middle part. I will take you for my people. That's possession. That's possession. I will take you to be mine. Mine, you're mine, you belong to me. I will be your God, I will be yours, you will be mine, and I will bring this relationship to fruition. Exodus 19. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Notice the words here. You will be my possession. Among all the people, for all the earth is mine, but you are going to be actually, personally mine. Notice, you shall be my own possession, my own possession. Exodus 4, or Deuteronomy 4. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. Now listen to this. This is in the Jewish mind of Paul. This is what he trafficked in, all this concept, all this idea before he came to Christ. And suddenly he takes this whole theme of how the Jews were now going to become a possession, personally, intimately. God was going to do something. There was going to be an act, a purpose to make them come into this relationship. That's exactly what Paul says four or five times when he talks about the similar process. You know, again, when the Jews were in Egypt, they were in darkness. It was the land of darkness. Remember, there was darkness, but in Goshen, there was light. In the land of Egypt, there was idols, the idols of the Egyptians, and he brought them to serve the no God. In Egypt, they were in sin. They were servants of this ungodliness and sin. So let's look at these passages. Romans 6. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you were obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see? That whole concept is a Jewish concept of how did we become possessed by God? God delivered them from the land of sin, and he brought them to the place of righteousness. Here, you have been freed from sin, and you have become slaves of righteousness. The process. This was the adoption process of getting us from here to here. From slavery to sin, the slavery of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians. But they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That is a Jewish concept from the Old Testament Exodus. And the Old Testament Exodus was the ultimate picture of salvation. Notice how you turned to God from idols. They were in the land of idols, and now they realize the one true Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth. The process, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven. Let's read on. Colossians 1. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's all of these verses is the process of adoption. From sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, from idols to the living and true God. And that's what Paul is saying. The process that God did in accomplishing this in Jesus Christ. Notice these verses again. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He put us in Christ because in Christ was the salvation of his people. He put us in Christ because in Christ is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of knowing God, not idols. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1? Here, Ephesians 1, according to the kind intention of his will, adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say through Christ Jesus. What does it mean when he says Christ Jesus? Christ, who he is, Jesus, what he did. No. It's what he did is because of who he is that he made this accomplishment fulfilled in the process of adopting you. It's what he did. The work on the cross, salvation, redemption, forgiveness, that he could now put us in Christ and bring us from darkness to light. Darkness to light, through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And then again, look what it says here in Ephesians 1, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's, what? Own possession. Own possession. You're possessed. The same word in the Old Testament is here. God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Why are we his possession? Because we're his sons. And why are his sons? Because only sons get an inheritance. And how did he give us this inheritance? He adopted us. And how did he adopt us? In this process. In this process. Wow. That God would have had this plan and accomplished this plan. And knowing that when the Jews were coming from this to this, he says, wait a minute. You like this. Wait till you see what I do for the world. Wait till you see what I do for the world. Adoption is the purposeful claiming, or in this case, reclaiming of God's possession. Repeat that again. Adoption is a purposeful claiming, spiritual claiming, I should add, or in this case, reclaiming of God's own possession. You know, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, there's a great part in Pilgrim's Progress when Pilgrim, who is the believer now, the Christian, he's called Christian, he's been saved, he has been clothed with the armor of righteousness, and he's going now to the celestial city, to heaven. And on the way, he meets Apollyon. Apollyon is the devil. And listen to this dialogue that they have. Listen to this. Apollyon says to him, "Whence come you? Where did you come from? And where are you going?" Christian says, "I've come from the city of destruction, and I'm going to the city of Zion." Apollyon says, "I perceive that you're one of my subjects, for all this country is mine, and I am the king, and I am the god of it," little g. Christian says, "I was born in your dominion, but the wages of sin is death. Therefore, I bound myself to another, even the king of princes, the king of righteousness." Apollyon, "I'm an enemy of this prince. I hate his person, I hate his laws, and I hate his people. I've come out to this purpose, to stand against you." Pilgrim, "Apollyon, be careful of what you do, for this is the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed of yourself." Apollyon, "I'm void of fear in this matter. I'm void of fear in this matter." Apollyon, "Prepare yourself to die." Apollyon, "I swear that by my infernal den that you shall go no further." Apollyon, "Here I will spill your soul." Apollyon, "Surely I have you now," because now they are engaged in spiritual battle. And then Pilgrim quotes the psalm in the Old Testament and says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise." And then he defeats Apollyon, and Christian says, "I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me." That's knowing who I belong to. That's possession. That's adoption. That's sonship. Sonship. The process of going from one to another, adoption, was planned. Ephesians 1. "He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Now, what is predestination? Predestination is really to orchestrate, to ordain your destiny. Your destiny. It doesn't say, in a sense, the verses, "and our destiny was as adoption as sons." No. God pre-decided, pre-ordained your destiny as adoption through Jesus Christ. There was a plan. If you want to adopt somebody, you have to go through a process. When the Samsons went and adopted their daughter, Susan, who was baptized, she was from Russia. She didn't know any words. She was 8 years old. They had to go to Russia and go through the whole process that would take, they thought, 9 months, but it ended up taking 3 months, or maybe it was 3 months and it was only 2 weeks or something. But I remember she saying how amazed it was. We knew people who adopted people in Korea. They had to go to Korea. There's a process. There's a plan. Why should we be surprised that God had this plan worked out? It was an evolution. It wasn't haphazard. Oh, this didn't work. Let me try this. Oh, they crucified my son. What am I going to do now? Plan B. Okay. No. The process was not evolution. It was not up to chance. It was the plan of salvation. Accomplishing the application of salvation was already set forth. just the way he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, God had the whole plan of my destiny planned to adopt me through Jesus Christ to be his son. What a blessing. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it questionable. Enjoy it. Imagine that God would plan and orchestrate my destiny, not just my destiny, but pre-arrange it, predetermine, pre-orchestrate my destiny. Is what a blessing. Who am I? Why me? That one hymn, when thousands hear his voice and refuse to come. Why me? Why am I in the church? Why am here? Am I here on Sunday morning? Why me that I get up from the bed and I want to know Jesus Christ more and come and hear about? Why me? Why me? When thousands hear his voice and refuse to come. Predestined, is always spoke about with a plan. It always has to do that God has a plan. You know, you could almost say God predestined creation. Of course. God predestined the creation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course. God predestined sending Jesus Christ. Of course. God predestined. What else did he predestine? Acts 4. Look. Here is the church praying. The Christians are being persecuted. The leaders have been arrested and in jail and then they're released. Notice it says. They quote this verse from Psalm 2. Who through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise a futile thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's a quote from Psalm 2. Lord, these people are now fighting against what you're doing. For truly in this city they are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God predestined the crucifixion to fulfill Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words were given to Jesus Christ, not just to David. David wrote them because it's predestined that my son will cry out unto me as he becomes the offering for sin. Wow! Which your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. It wasn't, remember when Jesus says, Pilate said to him, don't you know, Jesus, that I'm able to keep you captive and to release you? What did Jesus say to Pilate? He says, you have no power except what's given to you by my heavenly Father. My hand is not in your hand. My life's not in your hand. My life's in my Father's hand. I've come to do thy will, O God. Pilate, the Gentiles were Jews, was only fulfilling the predetermined destiny of what he was going to do in accomplishing salvation in Jesus Christ. Wow! Wow! And that God would take all that plan for little old me? Little old me? Little old me? How he's elevated us to be sons in the process, predestined. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who call according to his purpose. And you know what the next verse is? What is the purpose of God? To become conformed like his son. Look at the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. If God was going to call me, why was he going to call me? Because it's my destiny. Look. For whom he foreknew, he knew me already, he predestinated me to become like his son, Jesus Christ, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let's read on. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You know what all those words are? Past tense. Past tense. Your glorification is already accomplished the way it was before eternity. You're in heaven. You're in heaven. Your life is already complete in Christ. Your victory is already complete because Jesus has won. You've won. He's an heir. You're an heir. He is salvation. You have this salvation. Notice, he doesn't say he also will call. And those who he will call, he may justify if they do the right things. No. And those he justify, if you're a good boy, you'll get glorification. Don't be bad. Don't be bad. God knows who's naughty and nice. It's all past tense because of God's plan. If he's going to predestine it, he's going to call it, and it's going to happen. And if he's going to call it, he's going to accomplish it and justify it. And if he's going to accomplish it, he's going to bring it to completion. Wow. What do we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? We love to say that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why did Paul say that? Because of what God has determined to do. Wow. I'm the son. I'm adopted. It's predetermined. Wow. Why me? He who did not spare his own son, this is the rest of the verses. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I have all things in Christ. Houses? Who wants houses? Who will forget it? Who wants a house? I would have every spiritual blessing. My sonship, my glorification, my justification, my adoption, my holiness. And where is it, Paul would say? It's all in Christ. Because of Christ, of Christ, through Christ, with Christ, by Christ. And then what did he do? He predestinated us as adoption through sons, through Jesus Christ. I love this part. To himself. By the way, when it says he, that's the Father. The Father predestined us as adoption through as sons, through Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, to himself, to the Father, not to Jesus Christ. The Father, to himself, my own possession. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will know you personally. I'm going to know you better than you know yourself. Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave, now this is the process, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for God's own possession. God's own possession. Zealous. Of good works, zealous of good works. And then why did he do it? In love. In love. He loved us. God so loved the world. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing. Why me? Why me? In love, he predestinated us through adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. Remember the passage? And then, of course, here it says how we are also, again, God's own possession. But look at this in Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people. Meaning, why did you love the Jews? Why did you choose them? Because they were not large. They were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which he swore to your forefathers. Because God loved you and set an oath to his son, Jesus Christ. Of all the Father has given me, I will lose not one. Not because there was anything in us. It's not about us. And he brought you out with a mighty hand. Here it is, the process. A mighty hand redeemed you from the house of slavery. Romans 6, 17 and 18. From the hands of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, Apollyon, Satan. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is a God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his commitment forever, his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. For how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Here is God's love. God is love. Amazing love. Why? Not because of love, but because of his holiness. Pure love. His great love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should become children of God. And I love this verse. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You have the right to call me your father. You have the right to think of yourself elevated as a son of God. A son of God. A trophy to me. who are born, who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, not because of your relative, not because of your in you, not because of the will of flesh, not because of in you, not because of your decision, not you. It's not man. It's not man. It's not flesh. It's not blood, but of God. That's the passage. That's Ephesians 1:5. But of God. But of God. But of God. And then I'd say, you know, why did God do all this? Why did God choose us? Why does God determine us to be holy? Why did God adopt us? Why did God predetermine us? Why did God make us his sons? Why? Which he freely bestowed according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know why God did all this? That's why I have a sermon next week. That's a 45-minute sermon next week. You know why God did all this? Why did God do all this? To declare his glory, that we would do this. Angels look at us and do this. Wow, wow. And we're going to say, wow, wow. Why? Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Three times after each one, he always says these words. After the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, you know what he says? Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. The sealing of the Holy Spirit we have in inheritance? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we'll have all of eternity. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Son of God, adopted in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning that we would be your children, your sons, your daughters. How intimate you care for us, how intimate. And Lord, many times we don't feel like you're intimate with us. Many times, but Lord, it's not what we feel. That's on ourselves. That's looking at ourselves. You are our Father. You are faithful. You do care. You are loving. You have done all this for us. It is because of Jesus Christ. We've put all the eggs of our basket in Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless your people. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them with this blessing, this spiritual blessing, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Greet one another in his love. Thank you.